Morning, church. Morning. As always, it is good to be with you today. Is it good that we can trust His Word today? That's really what we're going to be focusing on today. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11. As you know, we've been studying the mysteries of the New Testament. And just a brief reiteration for those of you who may not have been with us, or it's been a while since I've been here. So to review and to refresh mysteries, when you and I think of mystery, it's not what the New Testament is speaking of, but it's speaking of mysteries. When we, in our modern context, think of mysteries, we think of something vague, something lost, something mysterious, something we can't see. That's not what God has in mind for the mysteries revealed to us in the New Testament. As we've seen, God does not desire to be unknown. He has come and He has made His name known. He has made His ways known. He has come in the very person of Jesus Christ so that we can know Him and understand Him and relate to Him personally and intimately. And we've studied at depth the Greek word mysterion, and we've looked at what it means. And just as a roadmap for the study, we really haven't spoken about this yet, but we're going to speak about seven different mysteries over the course of this series, seven different facets of the mysteries. You could probably pull out more, but this is just what we're going to focus on. And it's going to be more or less a roadmap for the age of grace that we find ourselves in. So on our last time together, we studied the mystery of godliness. And we looked at what that's doing. That's setting the stage for this whole dispensation that we find ourselves in, this whole age of the church, this age of redemption. And it's really solving that core question that each of us needs to answer. The mystery of godliness is really the mystery of how we get back into a right relationship with the Father. And we looked at that in depth. And today we're going to look at another earlier mystery, something that is dealing with the turning into this age that we're talking about. Specifically, when we speak of God's plan of redemption, through most of the scriptures, it's following the Jewish people. It's following Israel. And here in this age of grace, God has moved to the Gentiles. And that poses some questions that need to be answered while we look at this. Specifically, what happened to the Jews? And Paul speaks to this at length in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we're going to look at that, specifically answering the question, is God faithful? And amen, God is faithful, right? Thank you. And as we go from here in our subsequent studies, we're also going to look at some more rubber-hitting-the-road applications of this church age that we find ourselves in. Specifically, how do we live in holiness with the indwelling Spirit? How do we live in unity? How do we live in love? And then we're going to look at the mystery of the rapture, and finally the mystery of the end state. So that's just kind of where we're going to be going in the long term. But for today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 11, and our key verse is going to be verse 25. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 25 through 29 just as a reference for us. Paul, to the church at Rome, says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the time that we have just to share some thoughts around your word today. But Lord, we don't just desire to share thoughts. We desire to meet you here, to learn about you here, to see who you really are here today, to see your faithfulness in action. Because we need to see that faithfulness today, Lord. There are storm clouds all around us. We see them. But as we look to your word, Lord, Help us to find faith and increase our faith in who you are and who you've promised us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This idea, this tension that we see, what happened to Israel, was a huge question for the early church. Listen to how Paul introduces the topic. He devotes three chapters of his book of Romans to this. And he starts in Romans 9. And listen for the anguish in Paul's voice. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. He says this. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. I'm sure you hear the tension in Paul's voice. This issue, as we've said, Paul devotes three chapters of Romans to this exact concept. What is the plan for Israel? Romans, which is often called the gospel according to Paul, devotes 11 chapters to doctrine, rich theological doctrine. And three of those chapters are devoted to this concept. The question specifically is this: if Jesus is the Son of God, why was he rejected by his people? It's a heavy question. If Jesus is the Son of God, why was he rejected by his people? And think about this from our modern context. If we're going to make any type of a transaction, a purchase, we're going to look for a referral. We're going to look for a review from somebody who's familiar with this product. If we're going to make a purchase online, what do we look at? We look at the reviews. We want to see other people who have purchased the product. Is it what it has claimed to be? We do this in everything. We do this if we're going to go to a new mechanic. We want to know somebody who's familiar with the mechanic. Are they trustworthy? Are they going to do what they say they're going to do? We can look at this everywhere. We can look at this if we're purchasing a home. We can look at this if we're hiring a contractor. And here, the question is salvation by grace trustworthy? Is Jesus the Messiah? And who would we go to answer the question about Yahweh and Jehovah? We would go to his people. Those who are waiting for Messiah for millennia. We would go to them, and when we ask them, is this your Messiah, your anointed one, the one that the scriptures have prophesied about? They say no. They say no, and if the Jews reject Jesus, what does that say to the Gentiles? What does that say to the church? This is a vital question. Amen. We see this as a vital question, but before we build it up too much, take a step back and look at who is writing. Who is writing? The Hebrew of the Hebrews himself, the great Saul the Apostle, named after the first king of Israel. Paul, who met Jesus personally on the road to Damascus, going to do some pretty horrendous things to the church at Damascus. He not only was convinced in his heart, but maybe more importantly for you and I today, he was convinced through the word. He was convinced through the word that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he devotes these three chapters of Romans to this concept. The story of redemption for Israel and what he is doing through them in the past, what he is doing through them today, and what he's going to do with them in the future. We're not going to look at all that. That would take probably a few months of studies. That's not the plan. Today we're just going to look at the summary of the mystery, which is in verse 25, which we've already said. This is our key verse, which we're going to come back to. And we're going to see four facets of the mystery here that we're just going to dwell on. We're going to dwell on the fact that this rejection of the Messiah by Israel was prophesied. It is partial, it is purposeful, and it's for a period. So let's look at this. Our key verse again is verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The blinding, first of all, was prophesied. In these three chapters of Romans, we have over 30 references to the Old Testament. That's 30 references in only 90 verses. So if you read through it, it's almost like you're reading the Old Testament scriptures. Paul gives one verse of a reference and two verses of a commentary through the whole three chapters. The point is, it's not Paul's thoughts. It's the word's thoughts. This is God's plan. He doesn't want the hearers to think, this is what I think about Israel. No, he wants them to realize this is what God has in store for Israel. And it's not just from one or two chapters of the Old Testament. It's from Genesis, it's from the Pentateuch, it's from the historical books. It's from the Psalms, it's from the prophets. Let's see, it's from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Nahum, Malachi, and Joel. Is it from the scriptures? Is this a complete thought of what God is planning for Israel? We can have trust in his word today. Amen. Amen. We're not going to look at all of them either, but one I want to draw your specific attention to is Isaiah 29, verse 10. It says this, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered." This is Isaiah 29, verse 10. A very interesting prophecy that's we see played out in the life of Jesus, specifically drawing attention to the leaders of Israel. It is the leaders, the prophets, the rulers, and the seers who are in rejection and are held responsible for their rejection. We see this through the life of Jesus over and over again. Specifically, look at the triumphal entry, which, by the way, in itself is an answer to prophecy, is a fulfillment to prophecy that the leaders were responsible to know, and they didn't. If we look at it from Luke chapter 19, let me just read the narrative. Verses 37 to 42 says, "When Jesus was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is a messianic reference. They understand what they're saying. They understand that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the disciples. But as the disciples are singing and dancing and shouting and rejoicing, what are the leaders doing? They're standing in the shadows and they're grumbling. And some of the Pharisees from amongst the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." They're saying, "Jesus, how dare you let them say that you're the Messiah? You're the anointed one." And Jesus answers and says, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus is saying, they're right. They are in the right, and they're doing what you are supposed to be doing. But it continues, and he says, "When he had come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." They're hid. They are blinded. Israel is rejecting it. By the way, that idea, they are now hid from thine eyes, that's another prophecy that was captured by Paul in this passage. That's Psalms 69:23. "Let their eyes be darkened that they see not." The blinding, the rejection of Israel was prophesied. It wasn't a surprise to the Spirit of God. The blinding of Israel was always part of the plan. That's step one. Step two, the blinding is partial. We also kind of see this in this passage from the triumphal entry. We have this separation between the leaders and the everyday people, that the leaders rejected and the everyday people believed, more or less. Sometimes we say that they believed because of the works, but of course there were some who believed in truth, who believed in spirit, right? I mean, Christianity starts as a Jewish religion, if you would. I don't like to use that word, but you understand what I mean. The apostles and the disciples were Jewish. Everybody that we speak of, for the vast majority of the New Testament, is written by Jews. The majority of the people in the book of Acts are Jewish people. Of course, there are Jews who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah today. This hardening is not complete. And in our key verse, we saw that it says, blindness in part is happened to Israel. This is a partial blindness. This is why Paul still goes to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Is there tremendous fruit amongst the Jews? No, but there is some fruit. And for that, it's worth going to. The blinding is partial. The majority of the nation is rejection. Some have come to faith. Blinding is prophesied. The blinding is partial. But maybe most importantly for you and I, this rejection, this blinding of Israel, is purposeful. When we think of the Jews, typically I think of three primary purposes that they had, that they were given throughout their history of redemption. Probably the most importantly is that they were meant to channel the Messiah. That was given to the very first covenant, to Abraham, that through you would all the nations of the world be blessed, to channel the Messiah. And of course, that comes to pass. Through Abraham, narrowed down to Isaac, to Jacob, to the tribe of Judah, to the house of David, the Messiah would come, and it would fulfill that very first prophecy ever given in Scripture, that Satan's head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. That fulfills that messianic prophecy, that it would come. And this is successful. The Israelites, succeed in channeling the Messiah. Okay. Second purpose was that they would channel the Word of God. And they also do this. We see that they are successful in handing down the Word of God from generation to generation, that you and I can sit here as Gentiles today with the true Word of God, that we can have trust in it and know that it is actually God's Word as had been handed down. But finally, the third purpose that I consider when I think of Israel's goals that God had for Israel was that they would be a witness to the world. They would be a witness to the watching world. And they don't really succeed in this, do they? Jeremiah captures this fantastically and heartbreakingly before the captivity comes. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11, he says this: "As the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory." Sounds good. But they would not hear. And this is the story of Israel that we see time and again through their history. They would not hear. They would not cling to Jesus. They would not cling to Yahweh. They would not cling to the Lord. God had intended for Israel to be a display of his glory. He had intended that they would display his care and his provision and his blessing. But by the time the Messiah arrives, by the time Jesus comes to the scene, all that the leaders receive from him are rebukes and woes and tears. But God's plans are not thwarted by man. God's plans are not thwarted by man. His choices are not based on our successes or our ability. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you," speaking to Israel, "nor did he choose you because you were more in number than any people." No, he says, "You were the fewest in number of all people. But because the Lord loved you." Because the Lord loved you. Can we all say that today? Because the Lord loves us. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto the fathers. God keeps his word. He loves us and he keeps his word. And the purpose, coming to Romans, the purpose that God had in this rather confusing situation is for us. It's for you. It's for me. It's for the Gentiles. If you're still in Romans chapter 11, jump up with me to verse 11. Specifically in these verses, Paul is talking about this blinding, this judicial blinding. And in verse 10, he says, "Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow their back away." Verse 12, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles." Hallelujah, church. Salvation is come to you and I, even through this failure of Israel to see their Messiah. God's purposes has always been to display his glory amongst the nations. And even though Israel failed to display God's glory, God's purposes are not thwarted by man. Through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. That's the first purpose, and that's the glorious purpose for you and I. But for completeness, it's also for a second purpose. The second purpose continues in the verse, for to provoke them to jealousy. We have a part to play in this as well, that God has given us the grace of salvation specifically and explicitly to us in this season, that the Jews would see it and they'd be jealous. Are they growing jealous just to grow in their sin? Or are they growing jealous so that they would repent, so that they would turn, and they would return to their Messiah, and that they would see him? So the blinding is purposeful, but it's also only for a period. In our key verse, we see it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. That's a beautiful verse. The fullness of Gentiles has to do with the idea of a bucket. And that bucket is full to the very brim. You can't put any more water in it without it spilling over. That is the idea of pleroma. That is the idea of fullness. Once that specific and fullness of the outcalling of the Gentiles is completed, after that, the disbelief, the hardening, the rejection will be pulled away. That veil will be pulled, and it will be lifted at the Lord's return. And another one of the very, very heartbreaking passages of Scripture. We already looked at the triumphal entry and how that breaks your heart. But just a few chapters later in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 23, after Jesus' triumphal entry, he's in the temple and he gives all of the rebukes to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to the leaders. Seven different rebukes. And at the end of these woes, as we call them, he says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." It's no longer my house, Jesus says. It's no longer my Father's house. It's your house. You can have it because it's Ichabod. The glory has departed. But even in this intense rebuke, there's a promise. In the next verse, he says, "I say to you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The nation, as the people, had already said this on the day of the triumphal entry, but the leaders stood aside and rejected it. They said, "We don't want that. Rebuke your disciples, Jesus." And he said, "No, you need to repent. And when you repent, I'll be waiting for you. I will be waiting with open arms." And our key verse in Romans 11:25, it continues in 26 and says, "And so," meaning "and then," "all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." This blinding is temporary. The rejection is only for a season. It will be removed when our Lord returns in power and in might at the end of this age. So we've seen today these four aspects of the mystery. Okay, we've seen that the blinding was prophesied. Right, it was always part of the plan to start with. This blinding is partial. Right? It's on the nation entirely, but not specific individuals. There are those who come out. This blinding is for a purpose. It's for you and I, that salvation would come to us, and it's also to provoke the Jews to jealousy, that at one point they would turn and they would accept and they would rejoice. We got to come down. We've been in spiritual high places here, right? We need to have the rubber hit the road just for a moment before we close. On our roadmap that I spoke of in the beginning, that we're going to be hitting the ground hard in the next few studies, speaking about holiness, speaking about the life of love, speaking about the life of unity that the church is called to. But what does this have to say to us specifically? The rejection of Israel, what does this say to you and I today? And the one thing I want you to hang your hat on, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. God is faithful. God is faithful. Even in the dark. Even in our failures. Even in the chaos around us, God is faithful. He has not rejected his own, even though they failed. There is still great hope for Israel. And when I say hope, don't hear it in your modern American context. Modern American hope means, oh, I really wish that would happen. That is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a sure foundation. Amen. It's a wedding ring of a betrothal that will come to pass. It will come to pass. That date is set, and we're just waiting for that date. We don't know the date, but it is coming. Amen? Amen. It is coming. Listen to the blessings in this as well. We read Romans chapter 11, verse 11, talking about, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But listen to the next verse. This is Romans 11, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world. You hear this, church. If the fall of Israel be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more their fullness? Who can discern the will of the Lord? Who can imagine what God has in store for those who love him? As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. God is faithful. But there's a flip side of that coin, isn't there, church? Just as God is holy and he calls us to holiness, just as God is love and he calls us to a life of love, God is faithful and he calls us to faithfulness. He calls us to be faithful, to walk by faith and not by sight. And this is so pertinent for the days that we find ourselves in. The secret things belong unto the Lord. Yes, that means they belong to the Lord. He has them in his hand. He is in control. I had the thought this morning that in the life of Christ, sometimes he sends a storm, physically, a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes he sends that storm to prove that he has control over that storm, that with a single word he can, peace, be still. Other times he calls a storm to prove that we're going to walk in it, that we're going to walk out of the boat into impossibilities with him, with our eyes on Jesus. And church, I do believe that's where we are today. That there is chaos and there are storms outside of the walls of this church. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and walk forward in the storm, even in the chaos. Yes, there are real winds and real waves and real storms out there, but Jesus is in control. And as we turn our eyes to him, we trust him, and he will turn our righteousness to the light and our justice like the noonday. Let's close there. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today, Lord, in your faithfulness. Even when there are questions that we do not understand, our human mind would not put things together the way that you have put things together, such as the rejection of your own people to turn away from you. But even in that, you have shown yourself sovereign and in control and for our good. Today, Lord, help us to be faithful As Brother Sean Coffey so often has shared, what is in your hand? What is in our hands? We each need to look in our own lives and see what it is that the Lord has given us authority over in this world, an ability to do, a skill to use, and we need to walk forward in whatever that skill is, whatever is in our hand, give it to the Lord, that he would find us faithful. Faithful to trust his word, faithful to trust his promises, and faithful to share his love with everyone we see. Because truly the days are short, and you will be here in a moment, Lord, in a twinkling. May you find us faithful. For your glory, Lord, we pray today in Christ's name. Amen.